Amen, amen, amen. I'm so ready, man. Are you guys ready to go through Ezekiel? I mean, the thing about Ezekiel, you know, sometimes I'm going through this, I'm like, man, it's just judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Lord, what's going on? Can we talk about love and all that stuff? And it's like, no, Paul, in my judgment, there's love. I don't want you to think that I'm just this, you know, guy sitting on a throne and throwing, you know, laser bolts and thunderbolts at everybody. There's a reason. You know, the reason is for my people. I can't let sin go on forever. If I let sin go on forever, how's that going to benefit you? Because I've told you my words. I've given you so many promises. This shows you that what I've promised and what I've said is will come to pass. And so that lets us know that God is real. No other book in the entire world, no other religious book in the entire world has prophecy. And even if they have prophecy, it's not 100% like God. We have the prophetic word of God. 30% of the Bible, at least 30% of the Bible is prophetic. Why? Because God wants to show you, I am who I say I am. You can relax now. You can be assured that I am who I say I am. And we can be thankful of that. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 27. Going through the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me. Came again to who? Ezekiel. And that's what we want. The word of the Lord coming to us. Just like Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me. Why? Absolute truth. He's telling us absolute truth. I'm glad it doesn't say, and the word of the world came to me. Wouldn't that be horrible? The word of the world came to me. That's horrible. We want God's perspective, not man's perspective. We had enough of man's perspective. We've had enough of that. We've seen what man's perspective can do. We see it every day, but we're seeing the word of the Lord came again to me, Ezekiel, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre. And Tyre was this beautiful city with the Phoenicians. But these were all prophetic. This is something that hasn't happened yet that he's saying, tell Tyre this is going to happen. And so we're going to see here, by the way, does anybody here, if I built a time machine, how many here would go to the past? Nobody? All right. If I built a time machine, how many people would go to the future? A few of you? How many don't care? Okay, most of you. How many people are not even listening to what I'm saying?
Wake up.
No. Okay, just checking. Okay, so I'm just silly saying this because I'm going to take you to the past, which we're reading right now, and then I'm also going to take you to the future. So get ready, strap on.
Wake up.
Okay, good. So we're talking about city of Tyre, the ancient great city of the Phoenicians, and looking at verse 3, and say to Tyre, now by the way, we know that he gave prophetic words about judgment that was to come upon Israel. There was the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, we just read about those in previous chapters, and now he's talking about these Gentile nations, okay? And so now he's bringing judgment upon the Gentile nations. And you know why, he brought judgment upon these Gentile nations, upon these pagan nations. Some of them were actually Jewish nations, but from ancestry. But do you know why God said, I'm bringing judgment upon them? Because they cursed Israel, right? Thank you. And so this, we're going to see this with the city of Tyre. They cursed Israel. They didn't treat the Jews. They treated them horribly. And so we see this, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands. That's going to be the key, merchants. Right? Tyre was this great, because he said merchant, they were a great trade, a place of trade, a great place of, a great economy, merchandise flowing through. We're going to see this. And the southern kingdom and Tyre, they were fierce competitors, but they also traded amongst each other, but they were fierce competitors. You kind of think of North America and China. They don't like each other, but do you notice that they still trade? Right? So we see this with Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and we see this with Tyre. But Tyre was overjoyed. They cheered that Israel, the southern kingdom, had fallen because their fierce competitor had fallen. Right, so they were happy that Jerusalem and Judah, there was the downfall. It was good money for them. Now, today Tyre is what would be in the modern-day Lebanon. And Lebanon's been in the news quite a bit, hasn't it? So, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, look at this, I am perfect in beauty. And then we're going to see that Tyre will mimic someone that we'll read about in later verses. So Tyre, the city of Tyre, they're going to be mimicking someone that we'll read later on in the verses below. Your borders are in the midst of the sea. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from cedar. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. So what's happening now is God is using the imagery of a big, beautiful ship and comparing that this big, beautiful ship to the city of Tyre. Okay? So he's using the imagery of a big, beautiful ship. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast, of oaks from Bashan. They made your oars the company of Asherites. And also you're going to read all these names of different nations and cities that Tyre traded with. Many nations trading with the city of Tyre. Of oaks from Bashan, they made your oars the company of Asherites, have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad, for your oarsmen, your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the seas and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They have splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around, and the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. And so Tyre was this beautiful, mighty, well-populated, well-run city. Sound familiar? You would say the greater Toronto area, right? Many parts. I mean, personally, this is my personal opinion, but a long time ago, I used to love going to Toronto. It was like all the lights and glare as a teenager, right? It's like, oh, let's go to Toronto, because I lived in Mississauga for so long. And so Toronto was like, yes, party time. Head down to Toronto, the lights and glitz and glamour and all that. But when I go there now, this is me, my personal opinion, it looks dirty. That's just me. You might say, oh, Paul. Well, that's just my view. I just, when I go down there, it just seems, it just feels dirty and so forth. But to many outsiders, they'd say, oh, what a beautiful city, right? And when you see it at night, maybe the television, you know, those hockey games, they'll pan on the city of Toronto before they show the hockey game, and it looks so beautiful with the lights, right? The CN Tower with all the lights and so forth, beautiful. Well, Tyre was this beautiful, mighty, and well-populated, well-run city. In verse 12, Tarshish was your merchant. Does that name sound familiar? Tarshish was your merchant, because what do we know about Tarshish? Huh? Jonah, yeah. So there, was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver and iron, tin and lead for your goods. And so they were far, by the way. They're very, very far, this trading partner, Tarshish. And so they were quite far from Tyre. Javan and Tubal and Meshach from your traders. Now, Javan is in the area of Greece. Tarshish was in the area of Spain. And then this name, Tubal and Meshach, you're going to hear that again in the later chapters, but that would be the modern area of Russia, Turkey, and Iran. So those names, you're going to hear later on. I'd love to talk more about that, but interesting that Russia, Turkey, and Iran typically were not allies. But in today's world, you're starting to see them align. I have an alliance. Thank you. And so we're going to talk about that more later, but just keep that in mind. Tubal, Meshach, that's the modern area of Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Look at the next words, though. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. It's almost like they just, but look at the way the wording is. It's almost like it just runs into each other words. You know, they bartered human lives in vessels for bronze. It's like they're associating the vessels of bronze with the people. Treating people like merchandise. Slavery. What was rampant in this city? Slavery. God sees every single person as precious souls. But again, when it's man's perspective, they don't see people as precious souls. But when it's God's perspective, he sees people as precious souls. He doesn't see them as merchandise. The treatment of human beings like property. Can you imagine that? Treating people like property. That's happened in first century church. Mere tools. Treating people like they're just a tool. This is what happens when it's through man's perspective. The treatment of human beings like property, mere tools, for what though? For what? When we treat people like tools and like merchandise, why? Because through human perspective, it's all about cha-ching. Oh, wow. All, it's just the money. This is always contrary to God's laws. Slavery was always against God's laws. Now, in the first century church, there was a difference in the slavery with the Jews than you would think of the slavery that we think of. When property, or when there was a loss of property or finances in the Jewish culture in the first century, they can go up to someone and say, listen, I've lost everything. Can I work for you? And they would say, sure. So they would work for them. But then after a while, they could be freed. But then somebody, that person that was in a sense a slave could say, well, know what, you've treated me so well and I love your family so much. And the master would say, I love you so much. They would say, I want to be your bondservant. You see the analogy in that? Do you notice the analogy in that with Christianity? I love you so much, I want to be your bondservant. And so they would take the slave and they would take an awl and the hammer and then put a hole into the ear to say that you belong to me, right? Now, as Christians, we don't, you know, Jesus doesn't want to say, but that's why you hear Paul say, I'm a bondservant to Christ. You get that analogy? It's out of love now. It's like God's freed us. And now what do you do with that freedom? You say, God, with that freedom, I want to be a bondservant to you. Isn't that a beautiful analogy? But this type of slavery, that's much different. This was man-made slavery. All for money. All for money. Those in verse 14, those from the house of Togarmah traded for your wares with horse, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory, tusks, and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. And listen to this, here it is. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. So there's like, you scratch my back, I scratch yours, but behind closed doors, we're fierce competitors. I hate you. And then when you go ahead and trade, I love you. But I hate you. But I love you when you're trading, right? That's just a sickening way of doing business. They traded for your merchandise, wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items with the wine of Helbon and with white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares. Traversing back and forth, wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddlecloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. Sounds like a football team. The merchants of Sheba and Rama were your merchants. They traded for your wares the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, and merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in, hold on one second. I'm just going to, I think just in case. Yeah, they're all down. Okay. All right. Thank you. Sorry about that. I used to be a DJ many, many years ago, so it's like it's on my thing. And so I get like, when any little sound, I start getting like interference. Yeah, it might be my electric personality, whatever. Yeah. They were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. So you could see all these merchants. All these merchants buying, selling, trading. Just picture it. Lots of activity going on, right? Picture Toronto. Lots of busyness going on. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled with very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you into the midst of the seas. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst. Look at this now. We're talking about just this busyness, this wonderful commerce going on, trading, buying, selling. And then he says, comma, will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. So you picture Toronto, right? Lots of beautiful colors, people trading. And imagine that. And then you get this one guy walking around, repent! Repent, for your end is near. And then all these people that are busy going, this guy is crazy. This guy is cuckoo, man. Look at everything going on. Look at the CN Tower. Look at the is it called the Rogers Center? Whatever it's called. I forgot. What's it, right? Yeah, and look at Ripley's Aquarium. Look at how beautiful this all is. And you get one little old guy saying, turn. Turn from your wicked ways because it's coming down to ruin. They're like, right. Don't pay attention to that guy. He's crazy. Now, there are people downtown that could be construed as crazy. Some of them are. I'm not saying, but I'm just giving you the idea of what Ezekiel would have been doing. Will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your... Now, think about it. You guys all watched that movie, Titanic. Yeah. Right? What did they say about that ship? They were like the men sitting there in their nice clothing, and they're like, hell yes, you know. yes, she's unsinkable. Come, let us sit here. Oh, that's an iceberg, don't worry about it. Unsinkable. Unsinkable. This is man's perspective. But God is giving us his perspective. We need to see from his perspective. The city of Tyre was like the Titanic. Everybody's enjoying themselves, being merry, getting married, all these things. And it just took one iceberg. Verse 28, the common land will shake at the sound and the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. You see what's happening now? You get that picture of once they were like, whoa, look at us, so grand and beautiful, look. And then now what do you see about them? Crying, lamenting. They will shave themselves completely bald. And in the cultures of that day, you would do that, right? Not because you want to look good, because for people that are losing their hair, they say, I'm going to shave myself bald. They did it as part of the way of showing great grief. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. You can imagine, just picture that. They will roll about in ashes. Can you picture that? I know some of us have gotten really sad, but I don't think you've rolled in ashes lately. You know, I mean, oh, I lost my job. We're going to roll in ashes, you know. Nobody does that. But this was the culture back then. They will shave themselves completely bald, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise, but you are broken by in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the people will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. Now, we are reading all of this, and as you're reading this, What was not mentioned in all of this that we've been reading? Or shall I say, who was not mentioned in all of this that we've been reading? The Lord. Do you notice that nowhere in this reading, in the sense of the city and the beauty, nothing's mentioned about the Lord. It was just merchandise, stuff, and beauty of the people, and all this stuff. God was not mentioned anywhere. All you read about is stuff. All you read about is materialism. All you read about is wealth. All you read about is importing and exporting, buying and selling and trading. So what can we conclude from this? In fact, what else was talked about? The bartering of human life. No mention of God. And when they were crying and when they were lamenting and mourning, what were they crying over? Were they crying over that they were bartering people? They weren't even crying about, oh, what are we doing selling, what are we doing with slavery? Nobody talked about it. They weren't crying over that. They were crying over what? The stuff that they lost. The stuff that they lost. They were devastated over the loss of materials and buildings and wealth. I know that they lost their land and their people, but God revealed to us what they were mainly mourning over, lamenting over. God showed us what they were crying over, what was really deep in their hearts. God showed us through their crying. Stuff. The godlessness that was in their hearts showed up in their lamenting. And as mighty and powerful and beautiful that the city was, as mighty and as beautiful as it was, all we can come concluding from this, all we can come away with, was that they were godless. Godless. Does this description of this city, does its people, does the obsession about luxuries and materialism and selfishness and selfish living, does it remind you of anything that we read about in the future? Revelation, anyone know what chapter? Yes, give her a round of applause. Would you mind standing up and reading? No, just joking. Go ahead. Now we're going to go into the future. Revelation chapter 18. And remember what we just read about in Ezekiel chapter 27. Remember that. Go to Revelation chapter 18. And in Revelation chapter 18, it's talking about what name? Babylon. Interesting that in Ezekiel, we were just covering the city of Babylon. But this name carries over into a literal future. I want you to understand, Revelation should be taken literally and not allegorically. Now, there will be some things in there as you read the book of Revelation that God wants us to allegorize, but it should be taken literal. There is a literal future that is going to happen that will have this, if you want, a future false religious system and a godless commercialized economic system, Babylon. If you want to read about the religious system, all you have to do is turn one chapter back and you're going to find out about this false religious system in chapter 17. But we're going to focus on in chapter 18, which is a worldly commercialized system headed up by who? God? The Antichrist. Literally. I don't want you to look at this as figuratively. This is literal. It's going to happen in the future. We're talking about here on earth in the future. Now, that's not my words. That's whose words? God's perspective. After these things, and this is verse 1 in chapter 18 of Revelation, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. This is to be taken literal. Okay, this is not like, oh, I wonder if that means... No. It's having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, God uses what today to share the gospel? Today, presently, in the church age, he uses people. Can you imagine in the future, really going to happen, an angel flying around saying, Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen. Well, should that not get your attention? Wouldn't that get your attention? You'd think so, right? You'd think so. Well, let's follow along. So this future economic, this future commercial, this future political system will come under direct judgment from God, just like the city of Tyre. And verse 2 says, and has become a dwelling place, look at this, of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth, those are the leaders, have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Does that sound familiar to what we read in Tyre? So here's what's happening. The other nations will be intoxicated. The nations that will be part of this Babylon system, they'll be intoxicated. They'll be influenced by the godless, worldly system. No faithfulness to God, but to materialism, to riches and luxury, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound familiar with what we've been reading in the past in Ezekiel chapter 27? And then verse 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. So God in his mercy and grace tells the faithful to get out. Disassociate yourself from this godless worldly system. Disassociate yourself. Why? Verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Oh my. Can we say that of Canada? That her sins have reached to heaven? And God has remembered her iniquities? Oh, God, save us, help us. This is how far it's gone for Babylon. That far, that it's at the point where it's like, enough is enough. God is the one who will say, enough is enough. It's him. But you don't want, when he says enough, that's it. We don't want to test his patience. And this is what we as Canadians are doing. We're testing his patience. We should not do that. God says about Babylon, for her systems have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. They would not repent. After so much warnings, they have not repented, and now the unrepentant evil will be judged. They permanently cross that line. They permanently cross the line. And they're at the place of no return for their commitment to the Antichrist. Verse 6 says, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In other words, what they sow, they're going to reap. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified, you see this? In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, so on the outside, they look like something else, but God knows what's in the heart. In her heart, they're saying, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Okay, so we're getting a 30,000-foot view of what's going on regarding the economic, commercial, political, godless system. Now, in the next verses on, we're going to get a closer look at what happens to the people that are intoxicated and influenced by this godly system. So we go from the 30,000-foot view, and now the plane comes down. We're coming down onto into the earth, and now we're going to look at the people. And verse 9 says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. Does that sound familiar? When they see the smoke of her burning. What's burning? The city. The stuff, literal, this is to be taken literal. Standing at a in the future, this is going to happen in the future. God tells us the future, gives us the end from the tells us the beginning from the end. I think I got that right, but anyways, you know what I mean. So God tells us the future, tells us about the future now. Why? To comfort you. You say, well, this doesn't sound too comforting. Well, you're not going to be part of this if you're a believer. But also to get us to share the gospel so that others will not go through this. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And here, look at this. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their precious merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory. This, again, I'm reading this and it sounds so much like chapter 27 of Ezekiel. Every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, oil flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. And again, he's saying horses and chariots. And again, he's talking about the future, but he can only equate in his human mind, John, what he can equate that with in his during his time of life. Right? I mean, this, and, oh, look at this, but let me back up there. You notice what it says there? And bodies and souls of men? What was that? Slavery again. In the future, in this Babylon system, again, there was slavery. Do you know one of the biggest things that's going on, sadly, is girls being abducted and sold for as sex slaves? Just imagine what's going to happen there. Slavery will be rampant in the future Great Tribulation, they call this. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Now, the only way they could buy and sell was with what? What did they have to get in order to buy and sell? The mark of the beast. So they had to have the mark of the beast. Once you get the mark of the beast, that's it. You've basically sold your soul to the Antichrist. I mean, that's it. If you, when you get the mark of the beast, you're saying, that's it. I'm going to have eternal death. I'm going to hell. You're going to be going to hell if you take the mark of the beast. Oh, I've read lots of stuff going on today about, you know, marks that we can get on our head and forehead or whatever. And the mark of the beast will not happen in our lifetime here. This is a future. You will be gone from the earth before the mark of the beast happens. If anybody tells you that right now, I think I've got the mark of the beast, tell them, no, relax. You don't have the mark of the beast. Okay, now, the stage is being set for technology like that, but no one here can receive the mark of the beast. So if you get, you know, whatever, I mean, your dog gets, what do you call those things, those GPS trackers, and your dog did not get the mark of the beast. It's just... I mean, we can go about that later on, because Revelation, I can't wait to cover that. We're going to cover that, Lord willing, very soon. So the future evil world trade and the godless global economy will be permanently destroyed. So guess what? If it's permanently destroyed, the mark of the beast, can they buy and sell? It's shut down. They can't. They can't do anything. So the merchants of these, in verse 15 of Revelation 18, the merchants of these things have become rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. So that just talks about how rapid the destruction will be. The security that they'll have in themselves, think about it. Oh, I'm so secure. I can buy and sell and trade for this mark. And oh, yeah, the security they had in the one world government, the security that they had in their riches is all gone in an instant. They will depend on and trust in everything but God, and in an instant, it is gone. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads. Does this sound familiar? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour is made desolate. History repeating itself. You'd think that people would learn. Well, they won't if they don't read the Bible and surrender to Christ. The leaders of the nations that relied on the Antichrist, well, they're just finding out that their sugar daddy system is doomed. Now the scene shifts to the heavenlies. Look at verse 20 of Revelation 18. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So those who gave their life, or who will give their lives to Jesus during the tribulation, will be martyred, but God will avenge. Now, a commentary says this, should God's people rejoice when judgment comes? Yes. But we don't rejoice in the destruction in judgment. Rather, we rejoice in the righteous resolution God's judgment brings. Then verse 21 of Revelation 18, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence and great city, the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall be found no more. The sounds of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore, nor craftsmen of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The lamp, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. So future Babylon, it will be utterly destroyed. That all you'll hear is silence. The area is obliterated. A ruinous heap. All you hear from there is silence. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. So those who give their life to Jesus during the tribulation will be slaughtered by those whose allegiance is to the future Antichrist. You know, it's crazy. I've heard people, you know, I've heard even pastors say, I've heard someone say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus in the tribulation. Don't do that. When you can be with us in heaven through the rapture. Okay, don't. Now, Satan doesn't want people to know about the book of Revelation. He doesn't want them to know about Revelation and to take it literally. He'd rather have you take that allegorically and not literally. Satan would be very happy with that. He will try to confuse people about Revelation because it has to do with victory for future Jews in finally accepting Jesus as their Messiah, and also that Revelation as well. What Revelation? Well, Revelation, a revealing of Jesus Christ and his return. Now, if Satan can't get to people outside of the church, he'll try to attack the people through the inside. So what does he do? He'll try to get the church to be lethargic. He'll try to get the church to be lukewarm. He'll try to get the church sluggish. And so, Lord, prevent us from being lukewarm, sluggish in any way, or lethargic. Or he'll even try to cause division within the church. So we want to be careful, because when we're not, here's the thing. We take in a lot. As Christians, we take in a lot. You read the Word, you read commentaries, you're taking in, and you're taking in, you're taking in, you're taking in. There's a problem, though. As you're taking in, the problem is this: if you don't have it flow out. I think it's the Dead Sea is a great example. Water flows in, but you know why it's a Dead Sea? Because there's no outlet. So it's gone dead. It's dead. So too for Christians, if you're taking in, but you're not sharing the gospel, you're not helping people, discipling them, what can happen is this: we get critical. We can get critical. And we start focusing on and criticizing the church. So just be very careful of that. This is what can happen. I know that there's many of you, or some of you, that are wonderful, that are sharing the gospel, or you're actually holding Bible studies. I know some of you are getting together with others and reading the book of John with them, for example, because they're new believers, or they're still, you know, getting to know Jesus Christ. So I'm glad that you're doing that, because that's the outlet. Because what happens, again, if you're taking in, and you're not giving out, we can get critical, and then we start criticizing within the church. So that's the way that Satan wants, you know, to just get at us. And think about the luxurious goods and merchandises in Canada. Right? We have a lot of goods and luxurious goods in Canada. And what do most people do, though? What do most people do when they have time off? Right. We go shopping. We spend it on ourselves. I'm careful. I don't want to sound like I'm knocking anybody, but what I'm saying is this. If we take an honest look at Canadians, we spend most of our time when we have it off on ourselves, rather than spending it with God. You know, they fill their lives with luxurious and stuff and godless living with their relationships. You ever hear this motto? We're going to work hard and then play hard. Eating and drinking and being merry with no desire for God. We have to be careful of that. You know, the Super Bowl is a great example. Now, again, I'm not against Super Bowl. Have at it. Go watch. Enjoy. But the stadium will be packed more than churches. In fact, that will be their church for most people. Merchandise will be flying off the shelves. Enormous amounts of food will be consumed. Do you know that any city that holds the Super Bowl, do you know what increases during that time? Human trafficking and drugs. Do you think that we could end up being a modern day Tyre? Do you think that we could end up being like Sodom and Gomorrah? Pray, pray, and let's get out there and share the word of God. Let's move on to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1. We'll get out of the future, come back to the present in learning the past, so that it will help us in the present and knowing the future. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Now God, so through Ezekiel, he speaks prophetically to those in leadership in the city of Tyre. Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up. What does that mean? Does that sound spiritual to you? But what does that mean? Pride, yeah. So whenever you see that, because your heart is lifted up, it's actually, you know, the sin of the leaders in Tyre was pride. And you say, look at what the leaders were saying in Tyre. I am God. I sit in the seats of gods in the midst of the sea. So these leaders obviously did not believe in the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. Matthew 6:24, if you want to write that down in your book, we all know this. No one can serve, yes, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. No one can serve God and, okay. So these folks were not serving God. They weren't following God. They were following Satan. Oh, wait a sec. I can't be neutral? No. Let me tell you something. According to the Bible, not man's perspective, God's perspective. Man's perspective says this. Look, I don't want to follow Jesus. So I'm neutral. There in the Bible, there is no such thing as neutrality. If you say that you are not for God, then you are actually following Satan. I just want to be clear about that. Good. Some of you are still here and you haven't left, but there's no gray area. There's no neutrality. You know, John 8 says this, you know, if God were your father, you would love me. But what does he say? Your father is the devil. And the devil is a liar. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his father. I just ask that you would help the sound system just to cooperate, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you. For he's a liar and the father of it. Now, by the way, speaking of lies, it says in Psalm 119:2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from your lying lips. So you want to highlight that, or I mean write that down. Psalm 119:2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. It was said that the lies our soul needs deliverance from are not only the lies said about us, but also the lies said to us. Lies about God, lies about man, lies about ourselves, lies about life, identity, purpose, and happiness. From these lies, deliver my soul, O Lord. And so what did God say to these leaders who thought they were gods? Verse 2 of chapter 28, yet you're not a god. You're a man. Yet you are a man and not a god. See again, whose perspective is that? God's perspective. He's saying, you're a man, you're not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you're wiser than Daniel. A lot of wise people out there, by the way. God, you know, a lot of wisdom out there for man, but it's what they use it on. Daniel, he was considered wise, according to God, through his words. Daniel was considered wise, but first of all, the reason why he's considered wise is because he loved God and was a humble man because of his love for God. Then Daniel leaned on God's wisdom, not his wisdom. That's why he was wise. But man without God always has a high opinion about themselves. How do you know that? Well, all you got to look is on social media. Social media will tell you a lot about man without God. They've got quite a high opinion about themselves. Then verse 3 to 5 is what all nations, verse 3 to 5 is what all nations, including Canada, verse 3 to 5 here of chapter 28, Canada, please pay attention to this. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself. and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Canadians, are we paying attention? Do you notice that God did not condemn them for having riches? Is God condemning riches? What's he condemning? Oh, yeah. Your heart is lifted up because of your riches. That's what he was condemning. He's not condemning the riches. He's condemning them because their heart was lifted up because of their riches. Do you think that can apply to Canadians? I don't want to be so down on Canadians, but we're living in Canada, and this is where we are, and so this helps us to be able to get the Word of God out. What does the Bible tell us about riches? I don't have time to go through all this. I wanted to read all these words, but write this down, 1 Timothy 6:17-19, Luke 12:15, Matthew 6:19-21, Matthew 6:19-21, Hebrews 13:5, and 1 Timothy 6:10, 1 Timothy 6:10, Mark 8:36. A couple of these verses are just very simple. I mean, you'll go through it on your own. But, one says here, we know this one, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which you have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And we get a live example of that, right? Do you remember? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke talks about the rich young ruler. Live example. Rich young ruler comes up to God and says, great teacher. Then he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So what was he thinking about eternal life? Well, he was thinking it was a matter of earning and deserving, not a relationship. So what did Jesus say to him? He said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. You know the commandments, he says to the rich young ruler. He says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. You notice that Jesus gave the commandments that had to do with your relationship to others. And he answered and he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. So he kept all the things that was in relations to others. Then Jesus looked at him. In the book of Mark, it says, then Jesus looked at him, loved him. Isn't that beautiful? He had compassion on the rich young ruler. He loved the rich young ruler. He loved him, even though he was sinning. He loved him. He loves the person, but not their sin. Maybe it's something here. Jesus knew that his life was empty. Even though the rich guy thought he had everything and did every nice thing with his fellow man, Jesus knew his life was empty. And so Jesus said to him, because this is God's perspective, he said, one thing you lack. Notice he said that? He goes, one thing you lack. But look, I did all these things to my fellow man. But he said, but one thing you lack. The rich man, in a sense, had every earthly thing, but Jesus knew he lacked one big thing, the most important thing, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So Jesus knew the precise thing the rich young ruler should have done. He said, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Yeah, you heard that right. You know the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. The rich young ruler loved others as himself, but what was missing in his life? He didn't love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved money with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why God says, I know that you're going to say, do this against your fellow man, but you haven't done this. You've done this, but you haven't done this. But he was sad, the rich young ruler, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So the rich young ruler, he didn't put God above everyone else. He loved money and materials more than God. Now, do you think Jesus wanted him to walk away sorrowful? No. The rich young ruler could have had joy and peace in living for the Lord. Instead, he walked away sorrowful. Most Canadians have a lot more than most other countries, yet they're sorrowful. A commentary says this. This is what a commentary says. It says, we make two mistakes with this story. The one is to believe this applies to everyone, when Jesus never made this a general command to all who would follow him. You know what? Can you turn this on?
Silence. Not like Babylon, but.
Test 1, 2, test. Test. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So we make two mistakes when we listen to this story. The one is to believe this applies to everyone, when Jesus never made this a general command to all who would follow him, but especially to this one rich man whose riches were clearly an obstacle to his discipleship. Instead, many rich people can do more good in the world by continuing to make money and using these resources for the glory of God and the good of others. The second mistake is to believe this applies to no one, where there are clearly those today for whom the best thing they could do for themselves spiritually is to radically forsake the materialism that is ruining them. Again, God is not condemning riches. He is saying, where is your heart in relation to riches? That's all. I know folks who are well-to-do, but they put God first and listen to God's instructions as to what to do with his blessings for them. Now, going back to Ezekiel 28, verse 6, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations. We covered that last week. We know the nations that were involved in taking down Tyre. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty and your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am God? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. So in other words, listen, you can't kill God. The one true God, you can't kill him. But sadly for these humans that claim to be God, they will meet their fate. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. So pride was their downfall. Remember Proverbs 16, 18? Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before awe. Okay. Remember I mentioned to you that if people are not following God, then they're following Satan? Well, they can even deny it. They say, I don't follow Satan. Well, they can deny it all they want. Here's what we're going to get an example of. The leaders of Tyre were an example of not following the God of Israel. So guess what? They were following Satan, even if they denied it. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of Tyre, make up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. What does that sound like to you? That was Satan, right? So who's Ezekiel speaking of here? Satan, who was the serpent in the garden of Eden. Now we know that it was not he wasn't speaking of the earthly human king of Tyre, but of Satan. It was the work and activity of Satan that was behind the earthly ruler of the city of Tyre. Who was behind the city of Tyre? Even though the king was the one set up, it was Satan. He was doing the work and activity of Satan. Every precious stone was your covering. This is speaking now of Satan. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and gold, and emerald with gold. So what does this let us know of Lucifer was his name before his fall? What does this let us know of Lucifer before his fall? Well, he was adorned in splendor and prestige. The workmanship of your trembles and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. What does that let you know about Lucifer? He was in the music business. Right? He was musical. He had a significant role in worship music around the throne of God. Interesting that if he knew about music before the fall, what could he do with music during the fall? Amen. Just letting you know that. I wonder if Satan uses music today. Wonder if he uses the people in the concerts. No. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So what does that let us know about Satan? Well, he was a privileged angelic being that surrounded the throne of God with other cherubs. But again, this was before the fall. He was known as Lucifer. Look at that verse. I established you. What did God do? He created Lucifer. He created him. So that tells us that who gave him all this great beauty? Who gave him wisdom and adornment and musical skills? God. God created him. Satan is not God's equal. Because Satan is a created being. God is not a created being. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stone, so we had freedom of movement in heaven before the fall. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, comma, till iniquity was found in you. Yeah. Everything was going great. Everything was going great, Lucifer. Oh, what is the matter with you, Lucifer? You were everything going great. And then what happened? He sinned against Almighty God. If you want to read it later on, Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 gives you another insight into this. By the abundance of your trading in verse 16, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Remember, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Does that sound familiar? In the beginning of chapter 27, it says, your city's a perfect beauty. So Tyre mirrored the spirit of the Antichrist. And God continued to say of Satan, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you and turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. So the sins committed by Satan was in many ways mirrored by the sins of the leaders and the people of Tyre. The dark spiritual powers were guiding the people and the leaders of Tyre because they wanted nothing to do with the God of Israel. Satan is the father of lies and comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan was defeated and cast down, and so was the city of Tyre. Then verse 20 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set another face towards Sidon and prophesy against her. So Sidon was another Phoenician city near Tyre. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you. O Sidon, I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. When I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her, for I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her. On every side they shall know that I am the Lord. And look at verse 24. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them. Interesting. You hear that, right? You read that. Israel presently is the only democratic state in the Middle East. And Iran uses these proxies that surround Israel. Iran and the proxies that surround Israel, do they love Israel? They hate Israel. Hezbollah, do they love Israel? Gaza, do they love Israel? Hamas, I'm going to say Hamas. Hamas, do they love Israel? I'm missing out. Oh, there's a bunch down there. And anyways, it escapes me. But you can go around. If you go around in a circle, most of all of them, they don't love Israel. They don't love the Jews. But listen to what God's word says. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. For they shall know that I am the Lord God. I could save Iran a lot of money if they would just look at the Bible. No, I'm. There's a verse in Jeremiah 30 that says, as long as the sun, moons, and stars are around, Israel will be around. Now, it's not because Israel's perfect, but I'm just going by what God is sovereign, so he can do whatever he wants. Little old me, I can't speak the world into existence, but God, he can speak the world into existence. So until I can speak the world into existence, then I have to shut up. And what I mean by that is, listen, I can save Iran a lot of money. If I just say, look, would you look at Jeremiah 30? Would you look at Ezekiel 24 on? And just, you don't have to put so much military might and put them up against Israel, because you're going to lose every time. 75 years they've been in Israel. 75 years. And from day one, every nation around Israel has been coming against Israel. And who has won? Israel. Why? Because they're so good? No, because what? God says it in his word. You will not destroy Israel. So Mr. Ayatollah, you want to save money on your military might? You cannot fight against them, because God has a purpose for them in the future that we just read. That's not my words. That is God's words. So, Verse 25, for thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. United States, I know you think that you can own Gaza, but you might want to read the verses here. You ought to let Israel own it, and if you want to have some place there to just stay, great, but you can't own it. This is God saying, no, they will dwell safely. It says here, they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And look at verse 26. This is not happening yet, but this is a future time. And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those. Look at this. Read this. This is not me. When I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Is that pretty clear? I don't think I need commentary on that. That's as clear as white as snow. So, I'm looking forward to getting into the book of Revelation very soon one day, unless the Lord takes us. Interesting, what happened in 1948, ladies and gentlemen? Israel became a modern state. They were scattered all over the place. And then, God gave them their land back. This is not me, but this, do you see how what we're reading lines up to what we're seeing today? Should that not comfort you? That, wait a sec, I'm just reading this and I'm seeing everything come to life. October 7th, 2023, they were looking to take down Israel. Like, I mean, you know, sadly, a lot perished, but it could have been, it was planned to be a lot worse. But then God, in his sovereignty, says all those around them. So, man, there's so much we could talk about this stuff, but man, it's just great to see that we are living in a time where we are seeing these things happening to let us know that God is who he says he is. Do you want to know as well, that to know that God's real? You just look at the nation of Israel. Again, I'm not trying to put them on a pedestal. It's not that. But you look at the nation of Israel, just follow the nation of Israel, and you'll know that God is God. Okay? I'm not putting them on a pedestal, because they too have to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah in order to be born again. But they've been set aside right now, but then in the future, God has a plan for them. I'm looking forward to studying that more and more as we get into the later chapters. We're going to see that.